They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. Galatians 2:7. We are making progress. And if you had to title this, a lot of pastors title their messages. I don't do it. We just teach verse by verse. And usually after I finish teaching, I figure out what the message was all about. Because I'm simply going through the verses and I have an idea and I read the passage. But after exegesis and the study, many times the message develops in terms of a title, if you would like. And I was thinking that the title for this section through chapter 2 is really about relationships. And relationships are kind of messy in life. We have friends, and sometimes they're what we call fair weather friends. They're friends today, not so much tomorrow. Sometimes we get angry with our friends. Sometimes even our spouse is our friend, and sometimes not so much. And so we see that relationships, and as I look at the scripture and we think about our situation today, I see the same thing going on back in the day. The Pauline team and the ones who were kind of fair weather friends of Paul, and you know, well, we're here with you all the way, Paul. We're solid on the gospel and Bible doctrine, and we're with you to the end. And then all of a sudden we don't hear about them anymore. And we're going to look at some of those things. John Mark, he was hot for a while, and then he departed, and Paul said, I don't have any use for him. He told Barnabas, you take him, I don't want him, he's no use to me. And so he had a falling out with him. Then later, Barnabas, he got sidetracked into the Judaizer movement, and then later on, Mark came back. And so you just never know. Some people come to church for a while, and then they disappear, and then they come back later, and it's the latter end that we're interested in, because the Old Testament in Proverbs says, train the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart. And so sometimes people have to grow a few years, even into perhaps old age, before they recognize, you know what? Kind of Solomon said the same thing. There's nothing really that makes any sense. All is vanity in Ecclesiastes. The only thing that makes any sense is to fear God and obey him, and that's the bottom line, after he had tried everything else. So people say, well, I want to try a lot of things for Solomon did that for you. You don't have to. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him, obey him, and you'll have happiness, prosperity in this life. It doesn't mean you won't have adversity, but you'll be able to deal with it. And there's great reward for those who finish the course. Even Paul himself suggested that, you know, he might become a disqualified castaway, not losing salvation, but not having great blessing, and God setting him on the sideline and not being able to use him in ministry. And so we need to be careful about those things. As Christians, sometimes we become complacent. We have eternal security. We're going to live forever. We believe we are the elect. Some people say, well, you can lose the election. I don't know. It's not like politics. When you're in Christ, you are the elect, and you don't lose it. We were discussing this the other day. I was talking to John Hintz on the telephone, and we were bemoaning the fact that some folks, even of our number, what we would call fundamental evangelical Christians, believe that you can lose your salvation. It's unbelievable to us, and that somehow God has selected certain ones and not others. And he was saying about, well, if you're the elect, can you lose that election? Apparently you can, but not really. The question would be, were you really elect in the first place? And John quipped the fact that, which we have said many times, if you have eternal life in Christ, what part of eternal life did you lose? Is it partial eternal life? I mean, does that make any sense? If you have eternal life, it's forever. It's eternal. We have the words in the Greek. We have them in the Hebrew. And it means la'olam in the Hebrew, forever and ever. And in the Greek, aion, which is the ages of the ages, forever and ever. And so if you're only saved a partial eternal life, doesn't make any sense. And yet, we have many in Christendom who believe that if you're not faithful to the end, you don't persevere to the end, you can lose that salvation. Others, of course, are involved in any kind and all kinds of legalism. They believe you have to do certain things, number one, to get saved, or in addition to faith alone in Christ alone, or that you have to do certain things to maintain salvation. And so there are all kinds of things, and yet a small band of believers in every generation, present company included, we discover that some of us at least understand these things, and yet the vast majority reject the very things that we teach here. It's very sad. But then we think about Paul, and we were discussing him as well. And Paul, at the end of his life, he said, they've all deserted me except Luke. And if you saw that movie, you saw that Luke was with him to the end, even taking the final letters to Timothy before Paul was beheaded in Rome. And so that must have been kind of a sad time for Paul in prison to the end and then executed. And yet he was cheerful about it because he knew he was going to be with the Lord. But the sadness, humanly speaking, that everybody else had kind of departed him except for Luke, the physician. And so you think of all the people that you ministered to and disciple over the life, if at the end of your life none of them are around and it's just you, and you think, did I have any impact at all? Well, we know that Paul did, of course. His 13 epistles stand today, and we love Paul, and if we could see him, we say, don't worry, Paul, we got with the picture, we got with the program, and it was not lost. Because you see, it wasn't up to Paul. It's not up to you or I. It's up to the Lord. It's his situation from start to finish. And sometimes we take it too personal. We think if I don't do it, it won't get done. And of course, if we don't do it, God's going to have someone else to do it. He would like for us to do whatever it is that he has by way of ministry, because then we receive blessing. And if we don't, we lose that blessing. But he's going to get the job done because he's God. And so he can do it with or without us. He'd like to have you be a part of that plan. And so we have relationships, and we see how they work here, particularly in chapter 2. Now, all through this Galatian epistle, we see the word gospel. It occurs many times, more so in chapter 1 and 2, as we're seeing, I think it's 12 times throughout the entire epistle, and that was the main thread. But woven into that is the fact that people attack the gospel. The greatest attack probably mentioned in Scripture is here in chapter 1, as we saw it down there in verses 6 through 8. But he mentions it again in connection with circumcision, which we are looking at as well. So we're down there to verse, we finished up, I think, verse 6 last time. And there are three things that were accomplished in the Jerusalem Council. Now, we talked about it, and those that have been here, this is old news, but the Jerusalem Council was kind of a Bible conference of new Christian believers. And some of the apostles who were there, Peter, James, John, who were there, and they were ministering in Jerusalem. And there was a conference because there was a discussion and, of course, a disquieting among the Jewish Christians, those who were Hebrews and had accepted Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. And so they were saying that the Gentiles needed to basically become Jewish. They needed to have circumcision. They needed to follow the ritual laws of the Old Testament in order to be saved. And, of course, Paul is saying, no, that's not so. And when Paul first got this information by revelation, he went down to Jerusalem to this council. Well, they kind of had a pre-council meeting, and then the actual congregation assembled, and the discussion began, and that we have in Acts 15. So if you read Acts 15, you've got the basic gist of what was going on. But Paul went and first talked to Peter, James, and John, and the reason was not that he would get approval, because he told them later, and even in Galatians, he said, not that I needed your approval. You didn't add anything to my understanding of the gospel. And so he didn't need their sanction, as it were, for him to present the gospel, because he was already doing it. He had a commission from God. But he wanted to ask these individuals, these apostles, and say, you know, are we on the same page here? Are we going the same way? And they concurred that it was faith alone and Christ alone. So he had the confidence that his revelation was true, which of course he believed it was, and that they would agree with him. Later, of course, they sanctioned his first missionary journey, and he and Barnabas went on that first missionary journey with the sanction of the apostles. But it wasn't that he needed that sanction, you see. And again, I was speaking to John Hintz the other day, just yesterday, and we were talking about years ago when we were studying with Pastor Thieme and Glenn Carnegie and those who were part of what we call the ICE movement, Eisegetics, Categories, Exegesis, in other words, verse-by-verse study. And many of us, of course, who knew Pastor Thieme, we felt honored that he would consider us pastors and recommend us or our churches to people traveling and so forth. It wasn't that we needed his sanction or his approval, but it was nice to know that we were all going the same way. So it was that kind of thing. We didn't need to have him say, okay, you're approved, you can teach the gospel. God gives you the preaching of the gospel. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's nice to know that other pastors are teaching what you're teaching, and you're all on the same page. There is a certain camaraderie, a collegiality, if you will, among pastors. And so I believe we still have that today among many of the pastors who came out of that movement. And not just Pastor Thieme, but Lewis Berry Chafer in Dallas Seminary in years past. Many of the great teachers today have come through the Dallas pipeline and are students of literal exegesis of the scriptures. So they're out there. And occasionally we go to these conferences and we meet these people and have them share. And basically iron sharpens iron, as the Old Testament tells us in the Proverbs. And so we appreciate that. Well, that's what Paul was doing down here. Not gaining approval necessarily, just kind of sharpening the iron and getting sure that everybody was on the same page. Although, afterwards, even in these verses we're going to see, some of the dissension followed him back up to Antioch, and so it wasn't completely settled, even though we would say it was settled at the conference. People still got off into the Judaism. So just as today, you might explain it clearly, and then 2 weeks later, a person leaves the church, or someone as often, they go, well, I don't believe that stuff anymore, and you just shake your head. You go, what happened? Where did you go? In fact, Paul's going to say that to the Galatians over here in, I believe it's chapter 3, where he says, who has bewitched you? You were doing so well. Who tricked you? Who got you off sidetrack? Well, he knew who it was. It was the Judaizers getting him into legalism, if not for salvation and the gospel, at least for living the Christian life. You know, spirituality. Did you get saved by faith and now you're going to perfect it by works? He said, no. And so, again, this Galatian epistle really shares what we experience today with many people when we try to present it, and friends of ours and family who are in faith alone and Christ alone, and suddenly they got off into salvation, if not salvation, they get into a spirituality by works. And if you don't show good works in your life, it's a real question whether you're saved, and maybe you can lose that salvation. And you go, what happened to you? You started off so well. You understood these things, and now, as it were, you're off in the weeds. And so we think that's today. But it was in the first century. It's been all the way back through the Old Testament. We see the same thing. People who turn away from God. The children of Israel who were constantly turning to idols after they saw the miracles time and time again. The miracles of Moses that he performed by God's will, and Joshua as they crossed the Jordan, and on, the miracle of manna and all of those things. And yet we look at them, we go, we just go, tisk, tisk, tisk. How could they mess up like that? And yet many of our number over the years have peeled off. Look around you, the people who were here when we started, some people who come for 2 or 3 weeks. Oh, they're excited. Oh, this is really what I've always wanted to study the Bible. Oh, thank you, God, for bringing me to this church and Pastor Glennie. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. Now, some of it's through laziness, I know. It's tough because people have a lot of things distracting them. I think probably today, although I may be speaking out of turn, there was probably distractions in the ancient world just as much. I mean, they didn't have pro football, but after all, they had killing Christians in the arena. You know, they had entertainment and things. And so, but today, you think of all the people that go to sports events. And even yesterday, we were at the car show in Camas. Hundreds and hundreds of people. Beautiful car show. You know, I think, boy, if we could just have a tenth of these people in Bible class. But Sunday morning, I don't know, I'm pretty tired. I walked all over that car show. My legs are really tired. I don't think I can make it this morning. I'm tired. I've been so busy. And so laziness is part of it. Apathy and all of these things creep in. And we have to guard against it. It's really easy to beg off of Bible class because you have to focus. You have to concentrate. You have to be here. Now, we've made it easy because we have a website, and that certainly is a way that people can get the material. But ultimately, the whole idea of face-to-face is that you have a pastor that stands up here, like myself, and communicates truth. Or you find one that you can listen to. If I'm intolerable, I understand. I'm not everybody's pastor. I don't have the most melodious voice. I don't have a Billy Graham twang, if you will, that great voice that he has. I just think, oh Lord, couldn't I have a voice like Billy Graham? This raspy thing of my father's, you know. But then I think of Paul. They laughed at Paul. He was a little short Jewish guy with a hook nose, and he had a squeaky voice. And they said, when you're here, you just squeak a lot, Paul, basically. And he was kind of a dumpy looking guy. And yet God kind of takes the foolish things, like me and Paul and many of us in ministry, to confound the wise. And so here I am. This is the job that God has given me. Whether I have 10 or 100, it really doesn't matter. But that's where we are. And so hopefully, and I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here. And I thank you so much for being a part of this congregation. We think of the folks who've been here and left. Probably 100 people have been through here. We would have a congregation of 150 if they all were here. But where they went, I don't know. Laziness, apathy, maybe I said something from the scriptures that offended them. Maybe they just didn't like my appearance. Who knows? But it's not my job to worry. My job, as my wife encourages me very often, said, teach the ones that are here and don't beat them up about the ones who are not here. And so I thank you so much for being a part of our congregation. And I think of Paul in the latter years when he said, everybody's deserted me except Luke. And I go, wow, I got a pretty good group here, you know. And so Jesus, he had 12. One of them killed himself, and Peter rejected him. And by the time Jesus was crucified, they were all history, you know. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came back and he visited them in the upper room when they were hiding out. And what are you guys doing up here, you know? And well, he came into their midst, and so miraculously he saved, as it were. I mean, not born again, but he delivered them from their apathy and their fear, and then they became great believers in that first century. But he had only 12. And while there was 50 and hundreds and maybe thousands when he was preaching, at the end, pretty much everybody had deserted him. And even Peter said, well, I don't know the man. I don't even know him. And you can just think of the heart of the human person of Jesus Christ looking at Peter, just going, shaking his head. I knew it, but it's humanly speaking, it's hard to believe that even Peter, I won't desert you, Lord. I'll be faithful to the end. And then the end came, and I don't know him. Who? No, I am not. And so, but yet when it happens to us and people desert us because of the cause of Christ, we think, what is wrong with them? Hey, it's the old sin nature. It's the condition of man. And yet, just like John Mark, he blew it for a while. Paul said, I don't have any use for him. You take him, because he just he left the ministry, had to go home and take care of business, had to watch the football game, didn't want to go, you know, whatever it was. And then later he said, hey, bring John Mark along. He's useful for ministry. You go, what happened? somewhere along the line, John Mark came back. So don't worry. Some of these people have gone out into the weeds. They're going to come back later. And they'll appear here and don't say, well, we certainly missed you for the last 3 years. Don't do that. Just say, hey, good to see you, you know. Just enjoy the fact that they've come back. Don't criticize them. Don't chide them. It's easy to kind of go, hey, where you been, you know. Don't do that. Just enjoy the fact that they have come back. That's the operation of the prodigal son. People sometimes use the prodigal son as a salvation message. It really isn't. They were his sons. They would be believers in that particular parable, but it's more than a parable. It's a true life story. And so the one son went away. He wasn't unsaved. He was just goofy. And he took his inheritance and wasted it like some of us do. But later in life, he recognized, just like Solomon, many of us, we've come back and said, man, I blew it. And he came back and the father accepted him back. And he didn't even say, where have you been? You wasted all that money. You could have been here. No. He hugs him and said, and his older brother got upset, you know, remember? And his older brother said, you know, I've been here faithful all this time. And you never threw a party for me. And this rascal son's gone out and wasted your money and inheritance. And now he comes back begging and he says, son, you know, everything I have is yours. But this, my son, was lost. He was a believer, but he was lost. See, we think about the lost as unsaved. Believers can be lost too. They're lost in the world. And suddenly they come to their senses and they go, what am I doing? And they come back to the Lord. Many of us, I don't know your personal history. Many of you perhaps were in that category. Many of us have what we sometimes call BC, before Christ, or maybe even AC, after Christ, but out of fellowship for a number of years. And then suddenly something happens and we recognize the error of our way. And we go, Lord, I have just, I've done a terrible job with my life. And will you take me back? And he said, of course I will. And you confess and you're back in graces with God and off you go. So these are the things that are made for relationships and our individual relationship with God. All right, that's my sermon for today. We can all go home. No. Looking at verse 7 now, we come in. Now there are three missions, pardon me, three things that came out of the Jerusalem Council. So we've already seen the first one. The first one was over verse 5, I think. Verse 5 and 6, it says, Paul's gospel message is viewed as being complete. So the first thing they recognized, not that they had to, he felt he had it from God, but his gospel presentation, what we would call faith alone, in Christ alone, and everlasting life, can't lose it, that message they accepted and understood, and they all agreed about that. So that was the first thing that came out of the Jerusalem Council. So that was kind of important. The second thing, then, is here in verse 7, and this is that there were going to be two mission fields, particularly from this time on. So of the Jerusalem Council, they had the idea that Paul would go to the Gentiles, although he wanted to go to the Jews, they felt that he would have a ministry to the Gentiles, and so God had ordained him. In fact, when he was called on the Damascus Road, basically God told him that that was going to be his ministry. Now he had a heart for the Jews because he was Jewish. But God showed him that that was not going to be his mission field. Peter was going to be the missionary, as it were, to the Jewish people. And that's described here and elsewhere. And so the second thing was the two missions. Paul would go to the Gentiles and his missionary group, and Peter would go to the Jewish people, and that would be their missionary. So that was the second thing that was decided at this particular conference. And the third thing we'll see in verse 9 and 10, and that's where Paul is committed by the apostles. So they did the commissioning. Again, did he need to have a commission? Did he need somebody to lay hands on him and say, okay, Paul, by the power vested in us as apostles of the first order, you're of the second order, you know. We ordain you to go out and to minister to the Gentiles. And you and Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was also Jewish, but he was a convert. He accepted Jesus as his Messiah. And so they were then basically, we would say, ordained, if you will, to that particular ministry. Now we're going to do something like that. We have Stuart Wallace, who was in our number and, of course, went to seminary. I started him on his basic Greek, and off he went. He just you give him a little bit of Greek, and he went off running and got his degree, and now he is a graduate, and we're going to have an ordination ceremony as well as, well, we're assuming that he will pass the exam. Just like graduates, you have an oral exam, and then if you pass, you get your degree. And so, not that he needs it. He is ordained by God, not by men. And so we can commission him, and we can even license him as a minister of the gospel. But it has no real binding weight, even in terms of the government, except perhaps that you can marry people, and so you have a legal right to do that, to perform marriages. But it's not that we have to sanction him. And yet he wants our sanction. Does he want our approval to make him feel better? It's just one of those things that we're going to basically commission him as a minister of the gospel to go out. He doesn't need that sanction, but this is what normally is done. And so that's what we have here with Paul and Barnabas and also Peter. They were commissioned by this conference that they would be the ones who would minister in this way. So God does the ordaining, if you will, but we examine people to see, you know, do we feel as colleagues that this particular person is worthy of presenting the gospel ministry, so that if they go out and people call and say, is Stuart Wallace, is he qualified? We say, absolutely. We've examined him. We know his theological stand. We know his heart. We know that he's born again. We know that he is in the what we call grace movement, faith alone in Christ alone. And so not that he needs our approval, but we can simply say that, yeah, he's great. Go listen to him. He does a great job. He's doing it already. He doesn't need our sanction yet, but yet he wants that, if you call it that, approval or recognition that he is a minister of the gospel. So that's what's going on. So the third thing then is the commissioning by the apostles. And that was done in the first century, just like it is today. So we have a time of questioning of the candidate, whether he's a pastor or an evangelist, and then, of course, the commissioning. Now, when I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, I felt that I was called by God. And then I went to some of the churches, in particular Baraka Church, because we listened to the Colonel's tapes, and we had been to Baraka Church in the years past. And so when I had finished my seminary work, I asked if Pastor Thieme would ordain us. Well, there were three of us that went to be ordained, as I think I've told you in the past. And Pastor Thieme sat there, and he basically grilled the three of us for about 2 hours. And all kinds of different biblical questions. Each of us had a microphone. We didn't have notes or anything. He asked us questions, and we answered those questions the best of our ability, many times quoting scripture, and we demonstrated that we had the knowledge, the theology, and the foundation in the gospel ministry that he felt was adequate. And of course, then we had the ordination service. Did I need that to be a minister? No. But the idea that your peers recognize you. Now, this is true in many fields, in medicine and law. Sometimes these are so serious in terms of medicine that you want to be sure that the doctor you go to has some type of certification before he cuts a hole in your body, you know. Or if you go to a lawyer, you want to know this guy's, he's practiced law. I don't know if any of you ever saw my cousin Vinny in the past. But if you get the home version without all the bad language in it, it's pretty funny. And here was a guy just basically, he was doing corporate law, and now he's defending his nephew and a friend in a murder trial. And of course, he has no idea what he's doing, but eventually he's going to get with it. And so he was an on-the-job training person. And sometimes that's how we get into ministry and in other fields. But ultimately, it's nice to know that your colleagues, your peers recognize that you understand what's going on and that you can do the job. And it's just nice to know that you're part of that fellowship. And the recognition. And that's what Paul did. Not that he needed it, but he got that recognition. So it says here, and that's exactly what he says in verse 7. On the contrary, he says, seeing that I've been entrusted with the gospel, to the uncircumcision. And the strong Allah here in the Greek, on the other hand, or contrarily, noting the fact that I have been entrusted with. And I think we talked about that just last time in closing. The word entrusted is the word pistuo in the Greek. We've seen it many, many times. It means generally to believe, looks like this, P-I-S-T-E-U-O in the Greek. Pistuo. And of course, this word means to believe. And it's the one we would say is represented for faith. In fact, in the noun form, pistos, pistis, it actually means faith. And so we have, or belief. But in the verb, you don't use the verb and say, I faith the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the verb, we have a word believe. In the noun, we can say belief or faith. So we can use a different word. But it means the same. In the Greek, it's just the same root, P-I-S-T, which has to do with faith, whether it's the verb or the noun. But of course, in this particular case, here, we have the passive voice, which means to receive it, as if you receive faith. You didn't place your faith, but you received faith. You received the information. The perfect tense indicates that Paul received this, not by the apostle's sanction. In fact, he mentions that here, but rather by God and revelation back in on the road to Damascus. So he received this faith, if you will, not faith to believe, but the idea of demonstrating. And so they translate it slightly different. They say here to be entrusted with, to be entrusted. I think, I'm not sure, I don't know that we looked up some of these verses. Let me see. I don't think we did. I just wanted to look a couple of these. There's quite a few, but this is one of them here. And it goes all the way back to Acts. So if you go to Acts chapter 9:15, early on in 9:15, we see here basically that the Lord said to him, go, for he is the chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So obviously he would minister to the Jews, but first and foremost he was to go to the Gentiles. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So right off he is instructed and given information as he has been entrusted with the gospel. And then over in Acts 13, a little bit further, verses 2 through 4. Acts 13, through 4. And he says, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. This is King Herod. Also, now it was during these days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering up 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover. Let's see, that's for Peter. Did I get that right? Acts 13. I'm in 12. Okay, yeah, I got it. All right, that didn't sound right. There we go. 13. So 13:2. And of course, it talks about Saul here. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, later to be called Paul, for the work to which I have called them. And he was called, of course, to the Gentiles. And so we have this one here in these verses. And then over in 1 Corinthians, we already know Colossians 2:9, that's coming up just in a minute, but in 1 Corinthians 9, so go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9:17. And here Paul is speaking about the gospel in verse 14. And he says those who preach the gospel can receive their sustenance, their income, if you will, from the gospel and get their living in verse 14. For if I preach the gospel, 16, I have nothing to boast, for I'm under compulsion. For woe if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, nevertheless, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And so it's not really dependent upon me, although I have to say yes, but this has been something that was entrusted to me. And then in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy, 2 more, and then we'll be finished. So 1 Thessalonians, we've studied those. So 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He mentions it many, many times. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, here he speaks in verse 2, again, the gospel of God, and we preach that, we speak it to you amid much opposition. Just like today, even when you preach the gospel, if you go out and make a stand for it, you're going to have opposition. And it says this is the exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God. Notice, he's not being approved by Peter, James, and John. Approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so that's how we speak. Not as pleasing men, let's say in Galatians, Peter, James, and John, or the meeting of the Jerusalem Council. So they're pleasing God, not men, and that's God who examines our heart. And then in verse 5 he says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor was it a pretext for greed. God is our witness. We seek only the glory of God. So we have these, and then one last one in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1:11. Here it says again, it's part of a long presentation, but in verse 11, here he's saying those things that are contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So over and over, multiple places, Paul was entrusted not by men, but by God. And so whether people ever like my ministry or ever come to hear my ministry doesn't come from people, doesn't come from Pastor Theme. You know, it doesn't come from any man, although I've studied under many men. Dr. Carnegie, Dr. Rodmacher, Pastor Theme, and others that I've studied under. But my commission's from God. And so whether people like it or not, come or do not come, it's immaterial. Now, humanly speaking, we like to have people listen. But as I say, in the end, Jesus had no one. In the end, Peter just had Luke, and Luke had a sympathetic ear, and that was about it. So many people ended up with very few. We've even talked about Noah and his preaching to his generation, and of course Methuselah's father before him. And these men apparently didn't have much of a congregation either. Out of thousands, perhaps hundreds, maybe even millions of people on earth, 8 people were saved out of that. And you're thinking, that was a small congregation. We got more than 8 people here. Of course, with Noah, he was 8, and that meant 7. So counting Noah, he had a congregation of 7. And I'm guessing sometimes the fellas went out to play ball or went to the football game and weren't in Bible class either. They were too busy to come. But in the end, there were 7 people in that congregation. So sometimes as pastors, and I'm guilty of this, many of my colleagues share the same thing. I don't know, we have such a small congregation, and half the time, half of them don't come. And I go, remember Noah, he had 7. You got 7? Oh, I have 9. Well, you're in good shape then. You know, you have more than enough. Get going, get cranking. And that's what Pastor Theme used to tell us years ago. Just get cranking. Stick to your knitting, as he used to say. He actually told me that on more than one occasion, you know. And I said, well, sir, I said, I'm not the most brilliant person. He said, doesn't matter. Be a plugger. Stick to your knitting. You keep studying and teaching, and God will bring the hearers that he wants for you as a congregation. So that's what I've done over these years. So he said he was entrusted with the gospel, again, to the uncircumcision, many, many places. We saw it in Galatians chapter 1 as well, in 1:16. We see it over in Acts 11. We see it in Romans 2:25. Many places, the uncircumcision is almost a term of derision, but it became the byword for the Jewish people who stuck to tradition, whether they had accepted Messiah or not. And those who accepted Messiah, they were of the circumcision. They were circumcised Jews, but they accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Their problem was the legalism baggage that they dragged along from Judaism. And Paul had the toughest time because he was one of them. He was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were letter of the law, that is the law of Moses, letter of the law kind of guy. And so of all people, he understood the law, and yet he said, it's of no effect. And if you try to keep the law over against faith in Christ, then the gospel of Christ and his cross is useless to you. It's meaningless to you. You have to recognize Christ fulfilled the law. And when you believe in him, as we studied in detail, the positional truth doctrine, you have all of those things in Christ. And Christ kept the law. He was circumcised. All of the things that are part of the Mosaic covenant. He went to worship in the sanctuary of his day before it was destroyed. And so he did all the things of righteousness as a Jew that were required, and of course paid for us. And when we believe in him, we share all of those things. And so we don't keep the law to keep the law. We keep the law as a result of being believers filled with the Spirit. It's not that the law has been done away, but rather that the law is fulfilled in Christ, and we keep it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, you as Christians, you don't believe in law anymore. You just kind of float along, let the Holy Spirit carry you. Yes, but that doesn't make us lawless. Doesn't make us lawbreakers. Doesn't make us criminals. It doesn't mean that suddenly murder isn't bad or isn't a sin, or that any type of covetousness is not a sin, or stealing is not a sin. They're still sins. They're still part of the law. They're commanded not to do it. But now we have the Holy Spirit to allow us to have the strength to not do those things. Do believers do those things? Yes. That's because they have resisted the filling of the Holy Spirit, and they've committed sin, and now the door is open to live like the Gentiles. In fact, that's what Paul's going to say to Peter. He said, you being a Jew, you're living like the Gentiles. And that wasn't a bad thing, because the Gentiles had accepted Christ. But now you're trying to make them become Jews again. He said, I thought we had this settled down at the Jerusalem Council. What is the matter with you, Peter? There's some interpersonal relationship. Did Peter get mad and say, that's it, I'm finished with you, Paul, no more? No. He took it as he should. And sometimes when a Christian, pardon me, a Christian counselor or someone, or maybe a colleague or a friend, calls you to task and says, you know, this is not right what you're doing. This is not right, the things that you are saying. These are counter to what you tell me you believe. And of course, it may be a friend or a colleague, and what happens? They get all offended. Oh, well, I thought you were my friend. You go, I am your friend, but you know these things before the Lord are not right. And that's what Paul did. And apparently he told Barnabas, so here's the difference in personalities. Peter took it in stride. We don't have the fact that Peter said, and get all huffy and say, well, that's it, Paul, I'm done with you, I'm out of here. Turn around huffy and walk out. He didn't do that. On the other hand, Barnabas, we never hear from him again. Never. Never. He's here in Galatians, in this passage. We see it in chapter 2:13 coming up. That's the last mention of Barnabas, except for his cousin Mark. And it says, Barnabas' cousin Mark, and bring him along because he's useful for ministry. Not Barnabas, but Mark. Mark was a cousin. So the cousin got it. He left and came back. Barnabas, we never hear from him again. And that's sad. Because why? In Acts, what did it say? And everybody uses this. Barnabas, what does Barnabas mean? It means son of encouragement. I think he needed a little encouragement along the way. And he got challenged because he got involved with Peter and this Judaizing movement of legalism and circumcision after he had been to the conference. He had traveled with Paul. He even went on this first missionary journey and then apparently left. And we don't know when that happened, but he's never heard from again. I thought, isn't that interesting? Here's a son of encouragement, and yet he fell off the wagon. It reminds me of some of the people who come to Bible class, and they're here for a while. Oh, Pastor, I just love this teaching. And then they're gone. And you don't know what happened. Was it something I said? Well, you know what? You found a better church, and I hope you did. People who leave. And I'm not offended. That's another thing. People say, well, they're going to another church now, and they didn't want to hurt your feelings. It doesn't hurt my feelings. I'm not everybody's pastor. If you find another church where you feel comfortable and you get the teaching of the Word of God, be my guest. I know years ago when we were in Petrean Church, Pastor Carney used to get so upset because there were other pastors that were starting little churches around Tulsa. And then there was the FX, the people who listened to Pastor Theme. And it used to really bother Glenn because he said, well, if they all came here, we'd have a really nice church. I go, they're not your people, Glenn. They're not your people. Your people are here. And that's and he was a wonderful pastor, and I loved him dearly, but it just got under his skin that people would leave, and they would go under one of the young pastors and go, you ought to be glad. You ought to be thrilled that you trained this man, and he goes out and starts a ministry in a neighborhood county, and people go there, and some of them like to go there rather than here. Maybe it's closer. I don't know. And I have perhaps some of that now with Stuart. There may be some of you who've listened to Stuart, and maybe when he's down there teaching, want to go there. Great! I don't have a problem with that. And that's something you have to get over, that God has people for every pastor, and not every person is for the same pastor, and that's just the way it is. And it sometimes is feels like, oh, they left the church. Well, they're going to teaching, and that's a wonderful thing. And I taught Stuart his first Greek lesson. I'm tickled to death. And if you go and listen to Stuart and have a chance, please do. Now, you know, if you're a member of this congregation, we expect to be here. But you can always get us online, and so I'm sure some of you do that. So I'm not trying to run people off. I'm trying to get past this idea that, you know, you're my congregant, and if you go somewhere else, I'm going to be offended. That is so sad. That is so juvenile. And, you know, we just have to get over that. And years ago, I think we did, because a lot of people with this thing with listening to tapes or listening to the FX hookup from Baraka Church, and those churches got together and they sat around a tape recorder while other people in town would go to the local pastors. And so there was kind of a rift in the fundamental teachers and pastor theme. And of course, what happened, part of that was, I'm just telling you inside story, part of it was that some of the men who came out of Baraka Church got goofy. And they got into work salvation. You think, how is that possible? He never taught any such thing. Well, neither did Paul. Paul was grace, 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 faith alone and Christ alone, over and over and over. What happened? Then Peter's going to sit with the Jews and be prejudicial to the Jews, and Paul said no. And then Barnabas did the same thing, and he's, didn't we have this settled down in Jerusalem? Didn't we make this clear? What happened to Barnabas? And that's exactly where we are today. We see people doing that. And again, hopefully Barnabas was still strong. Judy suggested he probably started a church somewhere. I went, okay, we'll go with that. No, I don't know. I'm not mad at Barnabas. Paul's not mad at Barnabas. But only if he went and got sideways and got out of faith alone and Christ alone. We don't hear from him, so we're suspect that he failed the ministry. You know, John Mark came back and Barnabas didn't. But we don't know. That's one of those things we just don't know. We have to get the rest of the story. In heaven we find out, yeah, Barnabas had a church down there way out in the sticks somewhere, just a small congregation. He was straight in the gospel for the rest of his life. And great! And that's a wonderful thing. So remember, people, especially if they leave this church, they're not lost. Hopefully, they may have gone somewhere else. People move away all the time. So I'm comforting myself, but I'm also comforting you, because sometimes you feel my pain, or you think it's my pain. And so God has raised up people and pastors for congregations. Okay, so the gospel is entrusted to the circumcision, even as Peter, it says here, even as Peter to the circumcision, and that's down there. We see it again in Galatians 2:9. Go down there. Let's see. Let me get over here. Galatians 2:9. He says here in verse 9, we'll see as we come up to it, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, or Peter, that was his other name, the Aramaic name, Petros is his Greek name, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, they were apostles, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now, they didn't really say, you know, we're commissioning you, although that's kind of what it was. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing we wanted to do. And then, in verse 11, we see the shift. Apparently, sometime later, as Paul and Barnabas went up to Antioch, Peter came up to visit, and he had gotten sideways. Now, at first, he was sitting and having dinner with the Gentiles. But then the Judaizers came to town, and when they came to town in church, and they had a potluck, a fellowship meal, Peter went over and sat with the Jewish contingency over here. And all the Jews sat together. They were Christians now, but they were Jews. And Peter sat there. Formerly, he was sitting at the table with the Gentiles. And Paul went over and said, Paul, or Peter, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just having dinner. He said, why don't you sit over there? Well, I'm sitting with... Oh, man. There it was. And so you see, something that small creates a rift. And apparently Barnabas joined into this and said, well, what's wrong with that? These are our friends. We can sit here if we want. Why did he do it? He did it for fear that the Judaizers would say, you know, they're siding with Paul, because they hadn't changed their attitude. Now, the conference was over, but many of these people got out of the conference and on the way home, they said, well, I know what he said, and I know what James said, and I know what Peter said, but I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I don't agree with that, you know. And so that happens. People leave the church and they say, I don't agree with what the pastor said. And so they start having a Kentucky Fried Pastor after church. I don't agree with that. I think he was wrong with that, you know. I don't know, on the way home. Oh, it's a great message, Pastor. Then they go out the door. I don't believe he's. I understand. It happens. Well, I've exhausted my first hour, so we'll take our break and come back. Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Pray that you keep us solid in your word, at the very least, that we understand it's your grace and not our works, not now, not ever. Faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, alone gives us eternal life, and there is no partial eternal life. And that we live our life, again, by faith, not by works. The works are produced by your Spirit living in and through us. Help us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.